Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Good to see you. Good to be with old friends and make new friends. A few weeks ago, we received in the mail an announcement of a meeting, the blue slip that passed out. And we looked down through there and noticed the subjects. And I was booked up with two subjects that I had to work on at the present time. So we read the announcement and placed it on my desk. And a few days while I get back to it, I noticed the word Pandora there real quickly. And as we went about the things that we're doing, I kept that in the back of my mind, you know, the word Pandora there. And sometime during the day, I thought, well, you know, I believe I know what that is now. I began thinking about it a little bit more. And, yeah, I know what that is now. That has to do over there in China, up there in the higher elevations where they raise the bamboo, you know, that bear that's black and with white spots, or is it maybe it's white with black spots? I don't know. It's called a panda. But when you have several of them together, that's a Pandora. Well, but then I thought to myself, well, why are the elders asking me to talk about a Chinese bear, you know? I just couldn't figure that out. And so after I got these other lessons together, I picked that up and I looked at it again, and it said Pandora's box. I'd overlooked that, you know. So sometimes just these little things make a lot of difference, particularly when you're talking about the Word of God. What is Pandora's box? Well, as I investigated, I found out that that's an old word. It's been around for a long time. In fact, it goes back to Greek mythology. I couldn't really find a date on it. It has to do with the type of gods that they worshipped. Maybe some of you are more familiar with it than I am. And I found out that, even in the biblical times, you know, we read in Ephesus, you know, they had the temple to Diana, and of course, Athens, they had gods for everything, you know, they didn't want to miss out on anything. But here, in Greek mythology, they said that Pandora was the first woman. I didn't know that. I thought it was Eve, you know. I always thought it was Eve. There's a couple of stories about Pandora. And one is that they presented, one that seemed more feasible to me for a lesson tonight, is they presented gifts to Pandora, and she placed them in a box, or possibly it might even have been a casket. All types of gifts were placed into this box. And like everyone else, I think you know when you receive a gift, or maybe for your birthday and it's wrapped up, and you just want to know what's inside that box, don't you? And of course, the December 25th, don't open till noon, so we have all those kind of things like that. But you get that box and it's sealed and you want to know what's inside. That's just natural, you know. Pass by that box, and you're not supposed to open it, you know, until a certain day. But you continue walking by it, and are you going to open it, or are you going to wait? Now, when Pandora, she finally decided to open that box, and it opened all types of things into the world. Evil things that had been placed down into this box. I'm going to start at the beginning, Genesis, suggested in this announcement letter that I received from the elders. Marvin and I had a little discussion last night about the beginning. And for many years, I've visited those who would sign, be willing to attend our service and fill out an information card. If they would give me their name and address, well, I was usually there in 10 days or something like that, you know, and try to help them understand the Word of God. And then it suddenly dawned on me, I can't even explain the first verse of the Bible completely, no. I'm talking about the word beginning there. But one thing I don't have any trouble about at all, and that is that God is there. God created the heavens and the earth. The psalmist says, affirmative, declare what he exactly is, the glory of God. God created all these things, sun, moon, stars, and some of you young people probably more familiar with this first chapter than I am in your classes. All the animals, the fowls, the fish, and the air, plants, the trees. And he made the statement there, he doesn't have a man to take care of this. And eventually, he created a man. And this man then, before he was even created, the idea was that he was going to have something to do. In the fifth verse of the second chapter, he says that we do not have a man to till the ground. So before Adam was even created, God seen a desire that he would have someone to take care of this Garden of Eden. The things that he created, God made the statement, he says that it was good. Everything was good, and then he created man. You ladies can do with that whatever you want to. Then he created man. Man had the responsibility of naming the plants and the animals and going through all of this. I thought it was kind of interesting after he had accomplished this, well, he says it's not good for man to live alone. I guess he couldn't find anything of all these animals that was desirable for him to live with. So he created woman for a man. But I like that statement. It says it's not good for man to live alone. When a man reached adulthood, might vary for various people, he is bound and inherited with a desire to have someone to share his life with, a companion, and eventually to have a family. I feel that's just desire, you know. It's not good for man to be alone. My wife and I have been together for, well, a long time. You call 61 years, I think I qualify for a long time, you know. But after I had spent 37 years with General Motors and had opportunity to retire, I began thinking, you know, that means that we're going to be together every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and how's that going to be? You know, I've been away from home 40, 50 hours at least every week, you know, working, but now I'm going to be there 24/7, 7 days a week. It's been great. If I have some errands to run, do I have to go to the hardware store? I usually ask her if she wants to go with me. I'd rather she'd be with me than anybody else. It's not good for a man to be alone. But it makes me think also that someday in the future, one of us is going to be alone. I'm not looking forward to that. It's not good for man to be alone. I kind of like to get between the lines a little bit and try to think that while what I like the story to be, I guess it would be, when Adam and Eve were together, I can visualize God with Adam and Eve down through the garden. You know, this must have been a wonderful place to live. Everything was new. Everything was at maturity. At my house, I live on about an acre of ground that's 9,400ths an acre or something like that, you know. And out in the front yard, I've got this great big mammoth oak tree. Oh, it's a monster. It must be 80 to 100 feet tall. And I could just imagine that Adam taking him around and showing the things here in the Garden of Eden, and he stopped and said, you know, I planted an acre here. 7 or 8 years, you're going to have a tree here. No, it didn't work that way. Everything was mature. Every plant was ready to produce. The fruit trees were ready to have the fruit taken off of them. Everything, it was mature, it was full grown. God did it right. He did it complete. And Adam, only thing you have to do is to dress and take care of this garden. As they were walking through there, and he was probably describing all these different trees and these things that were in the garden, and it says everything was good to look at. And there's one particular tree here. He said, this is a tree of life. Oh, that's great, you know. This tree of life, you eat of this tree, and you shall live forever. Wonderful, isn't it? But over here, this tree here, and they're talking to themselves, and this tree, well, this is the most beautiful tree of all. Just look at the fruit on this tree, and I can just visualize they're reaching up to take it, and God said, don't touch that. You can't eat of that tree, or eat of that tree. You can't even touch it, or you shall surely die. Well, that was plain enough and strong enough, you would think, for Adam and Eve to just leave it alone. And that's the Pandora's box. If you open the box, you have to pay the consequences of what is inside the box. God has more or less told them what will happen if they open the box. When God's people came out of Exodus, in the book of Exodus, when they started this journey, he gave them instructions to build the tabernacle, give them precise colors, size, and you name it, articles of furniture. Particularly one piece of furniture, I guess we would call it a piece of furniture. It was a chest or a box. Not too big of a box, but large enough that it had staves that you'd run through it and they could carry it. It was covered with gold, and that would make it real heavy. And of course the box, it had a lid, had a covering. I understand there was cherubims or angels up on this box and kind of looking down into the box. That's my understanding of it. I tried to find some information as to who had the right and authority to open this lid of the chest. I couldn't really find it. Maybe you have the answer. I'd appreciate it if you do. But I would suggest that maybe the priest or high priest would open this. Because later we read that you couldn't even touch it. Achan tried that out in all good faith, but, he had good intentions. But they were able to raise this, and they put in the... What all did they put in there? Yeah, go ahead and tell them. Manna, jar of manna, and commandments, and tables of stone. Okay. And this Aaron's rod. So that means someone had to open it up and put it in there. Okay. It seemed to be the pattern that when they would go out to battles and war, that they would take this ark with them. Remember Jericho? They marched around the city and they had the ark there. They'd take it out with one of them. So, okay. But here in the book here of Samuel, 1 Samuel, the 6th chapter, they've been in battle, and you know, as the transgressions that children of Israel, the things that they would do, they had to pay for it. And the ark was captured by the Philistines, their old rivals. And they thought they really had something, you know. We've got the ark, the covenant, you know. This is the prized possession of the Israelites, and we captured it in the battle. So they took it home with them, and they placed it in the temple that prepared for Dagon, their god. This one that someone had carved out with their own hands. I had never been able to figure that out. How a man can produce something with his own hands, and then turn around and bow down before. It just doesn't make sense. So they placed it, this Ark of the Covenant, in beside and set him up there beside Dagon. And they thought, well, boy, that's just really nice. We've got our God and we've got the Israelites just here in our own house. In the morning, they got up and they went in there, and old Dagon, he fell down. Well, they probably didn't like that, but, well, they set him back up, upright. And tomorrow, he came in the same thing, but his arms and hands had been broke off. And they began to understand then that this wasn't such a good idea after all. Maybe we better get rid of this Ark of the Covenant. No one wanted it. The others said, oh, you don't go bring him over here. No. They built a cart to move it on. They took jewels and gold and silver, and apparently they opened it and put it inside. First Samuel 6:19. And he smote the men of Beth-Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70, and the people lamented because the Lord had smitten them. Why? Because they looked into the ark. They looked into the chest, into the box. Adam and Eve, don't open the box. You open the box, you shall surely die. Adam was supposed to take care of the Garden of Eden. I think that there is a principle involved there, just as important today as it was at that time. And when an individual becomes a member of the family of God, God expects him to work. This has been a bad winter for us back in Indiana, weather-wise. I think I shoveled more snow this year than I have in any other year. I can tell you exactly how far it is from my garage out to the road. It's 114 feet. It holds a lot of snow. About the time you get it cleared off, why, in the morning, well, there's another load to come in. After I get it cleared off, I come back in the family room and I sit down in that chair. The one's got the lever on the side of it. It says Lazy Boy. You know, I looked here in Genesis completely and I tried to find the Lazy Boy for Adam. I couldn't find one anywhere. To dress and to take care of the garden. That sounds kind of simple. But that word dress, I checked Thayer to see what Thayer meant. What was his understanding of the word dress? He said work. Yeah, that was his first definition. The second one was to serve in bondage. I think it was a nice, wonderful place for him to live, but he had to work for it. It wasn't a place you just sit back and take it easy and everything there was there just out in plain view for him. No, he had your job to do. As Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again, and you can be born again in the family of God. You have some responsibilities. Christ said in the 5th chapter of Matthew, let your light so shine before men so that they may see your, what did he say? Works, yeah. Mm-hmm. That's the words of Christ our Savior. He said, you're supposed to be working. Mm-hmm. And Paul sent out Timothy, a young man evangelist, to various areas to preach the gospel. He said, you're going to run into certain types of people. And when you run into those who are wealthy, who have an accumulation of money, you tell them to use some money and do good works with it. Sometimes you run across people who have money, but they're going to keep it. Just Wednesday evening in a discussion at home, the subject was come up of the rich young ruler. He went to Christ and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Christ said, well, sell what you have and give to the poor. Well, the question come up then, well, does that mean that I'm supposed to sell everything that I have? Then I'd be poor. I don't think that's what he had in mind at all. But Christ had the ability to look down in this person's heart. And he knew that he wasn't going to sell anything. This man had made this wealth. He's going to keep it. He wasn't going to give it away. And that's why Christ said, you sell what you have and give to the poor. We were just talking to Brother Nice there earlier about the economy and things that are going. Greed is behind the majority of the problems that we're having economically today. The multimillionaires, they want to make more multimillions, regardless of who they suffer the consequences. Faith, if it has not works, is dead. There's three scriptures that I really like to use. I'm not going to quote them. I'm just going to tell you where they are because they're quite similar. That's Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 4 and 6. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, the 12th chapter and the 14th verse through the 21. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse number 16. This deals with the church compared to a body. And every member of this body has a certain job to perform. The hand has something to do. The foot has something to do. The eye. Well, you get the picture that we are the members of the family of God. And he expects us to work. And Adam, you're going to expect work. You're going to have to dress and take care of the garden. Apparently, Eve was out walking one day, and she passed this tree. And it was that beautiful tree that we're talking about. It was probably the more beautiful than all the others. And that's the way things are outside in the world. They are very attractive. They look good. Did you ever see a beer commercial or alcohol commercial that wasn't really put in a good effort, you know? Oh, they really do a good job. They make it look nice, don't they? They don't show the guy laying in the gutter. They don't show the family that's broken up. They don't show the family that lost their house because the money has been spilled on alcohol. You know, they make it look nice. They make it look good. Make it look like something that you would really enjoy being participating in. The devil said, you know, he substituted one word. If you eat of this tree, you shall not surely die. Just one little word, you know. That's right. And that's what happens in the religious world today. Things are just changed. Maybe just a little word here and there. But you know, the devil today, he was right there in the beginning. That's probably a subject within itself there about the devil, as to where he came from and all of this. Maybe another time. But he is strong and he is well. We just have to look around about us and see the works of the devil. Peter describes it in his verse better than I can. He says, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's the works of the devil. You might ask the question then, if the devil is there, what's the purpose? Why did God put this tree of life and so on there in the Garden of Eden? Well, to me, I can't find a scripture that just exactly says why he put it in the Garden of Eden. But to me, he wanted to make sure that this man was going to work for his salvation, and he was going to put some other things there. If he wanted to go another way, he could. Religion isn't something that is forced upon us. You can't make me believe something. I can't make you believe something. You have to want to know the truth yourself. Know the truth, and then it will make you free. You have to have that desire. We constantly, when we are talking to people who visit with us, and we try to spur some information, and they really don't want to know. They don't want to study the Word of God. You know, Marvin used to have a lot of home Bible studies. Do you find it more difficult to find people today who want to study? Certain. Yeah. Got acquainted with a couple. I attend a union meeting occasionally, a retirees union meeting, a dinner, and so on. We get acquainted with people across the table, a nice couple. And so we went to talk to them, and I wasn't impressed with their teaching of where they go. And we tried to show her some things, and a few weeks later, we happened to meet again at the meeting, and I was asked, said, oh, well, we decided to go with the flow. But God said, you shall not eat of this tree. And the moment you do, you shall surely die. There's no temptation taking you without in a way an escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. This was such an important thing about the serpent that it's mentioned in the Corinthian letter. How the serpent beguiled Eve. So the story really doesn't end there. And all the in this Garden of Eden, there was this tree of life. The one that you eat of and you can live forever. But because of transgression, why, man was thrown out and he no longer could eat of this tree of life. So immediately he began to die. And earlier today, some references was made from the book of Revelation. And there's two things here that I'm going to read before I close. From the 22nd chapter of Revelation, I don't consider myself an authority on the book of Revelation at all. I'm telling you this. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on the either side of the river, was there the tree of life. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? The tree of life. like it was back there at Adam and Eve. You eat of this tree and you shall never die. 22:14, Revelation. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation, in the first chapter, says these things are written to signify things that shall shortly come to pass. That, to me, means it's going to be sign language. I don't know exactly what heavenly Jerusalem's going to be like. I don't know if it's really going to have streets of gold. I don't know if the wall of the city is going to be high, like it says, and the gates unbelievable high. But it says here that the tree of life, I believe that's going to be there. And you shall live forever. Thank you for your attention.